are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good morning there, boys and girls. Good morning, good morning, good morning. My glasses are a little bit fogged up here today. Let me get those things straightened out here today. Good Monday morning, good 13th, I think it is 13th of November 2017. Appreciate you joining with us today. A lot to talk about, man. I've had all weekend to bubble boil. I was fortunate enough to be invited down to Cornerstone Baptist Church down in Logan, Ohio yesterday with Pastor Tom Walls. They have a great, they're good old boy central, man. They are the deplorables, man. That's where I was yesterday. And just was really, really welcome down there. Had a great presentation and was honored to be able to do that. Listen, without this sounding like a self-promotion plug, that's what I do. I do this. I'd love to come to your church. I hear people all the time say, well, we can't afford you to come to your church. What do you mean you can't afford it? Invite me to your church and we'll come to your church. I just want to give you fair warning, though. Here's your biggest, what's going to be your biggest obstacle will be your pastor. Because pastor somewhere along the line got convinced. Time out a minute. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it one time. If we don't wake up men, if we don't allow men to be men within the church, we have no chance. You hear what I'm telling you? And if you're in a church, you got some passive, sissified man standing in the pulpit. The love everybody gospel of Jesus. If you got one of those dudes that doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you are going to sit in that church and you're going to willow away. That's all I'm telling you. And if you happen to be in a church right now, you listening to me right now, and you're in a church and some pastor is afraid of having a guy like me in. I told him yesterday, Hebrews 10:24. It's amazing. I don't have it open there right now. Jared, you don't have to turn there. I got it right here. They can trust me. 10:24 says, and let us consider one another. 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that is promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke unto love and to good works. There you go, Jared. Thank you, Lord. Hey, Jared, while I'm yapping, what? Google provoke. Provoke. What does that say? Provoke. And I told him yesterday, I told Pastor Tom and Jim, his son, the associate pastor, I'm a provocateur. I'm lucky if I get to come once. I'm lucky. And some of you out there right now know what I'm talking about because you've shared some of these videos with your pastor and they wet their pants. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Say, yeah, no kidding. They wet their pants to think that a man would come into the congregation. A man would. Are you kidding me? A man? A man that says what he feels, what he thinks, stands up and pushes back. A man come into our church? Oh, the ladies wouldn't like that. They wouldn't like it. Jared, are you provoked? Did you get it for me, Jared? I told you I'm on a roll here this morning, just getting started. Provoke. By the way, it's a transitive verb. The transitive verb. Hey, Larry or anybody out there, if I step out of the Bible, if I'm going against what the Bible teaches, somebody stop me. Yeah? I give the permission to stop me. Provoke. Archaic. To arouse to a feeling or action. To provoke. Is to arouse to a feeling or action. B, to incite to anger. Are you kidding me? I'm to incite to, where is that again, Jared? Let me see here. Hebrews 10:24. How about this? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why are we assembling ourselves together? To provoke one another to love and to good works. That's why we're assembling together. We don't assemble together. Oh, Lord, help me. Calm me down here this morning, Lord. Jared, go back to provoke. Provoke. Ask your pastor why he doesn't want anybody to be provoked to love and to good works. 10:24. Write it down right now. Hebrews 10:24. And then go ask your pastor why he doesn't want to fulfill this. Why he wants to pick and choose scripture and not apply this. To provoke is number two, to call forth. To call forth, I say to action. To call forth to love and to good works. B, to stir up purposefully, to provoke a fight. The scripture says that we are to provoke to love and to good works. You guys believe the Bible? Is that in the scripture? See, that's in the Bible just as much as God is love. It's in the same Bible. It's in the same Bible. And C, to provide the needed stimulus for, to provoke to love and to good works. So I'm a proud provocateur. Proud of it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. If you think patty cake Christianity, if you think status quo Christianity is going to win in this day that we're in right now, I turned on a video. I was watching a video this week. It just made me cringe. The feel-good charismania that goes on in some of the American churches. Hey, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm baptized. I understand charismania. But to go into a church and fall down and have holy laughter, the Lord must be scratching his head and thinking, what is with you folks? We are supposed to be contending for the faith, not coming in here and doing this and get an emotional feeling and think somehow the Lord's with us and the Lord, the Spirit is in the house. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. If the Spirit was in the house, you wouldn't be in the house. You'd be out provoking others to love and to good work. Somebody give me an amen just so I can take a breath. Come on, somebody jump
amen.
In.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Huh? It's right there, isn't it? Isn't it right there in that scripture? Doesn't it say that? And they say, well, coach, you're too harsh. You're too whatever. I said, are you kidding me? I was football coaching. They told me I wasn't harsh enough. I mean, you got to break those boys down. Can't break them down in the church. And I noticed this yesterday. I noticed it everywhere I go. Men don't even know what they're supposed to do in church. Oh, maybe they'll be an usher. Maybe they'll pass the offering plate. Maybe they'll get up and sing a song. But for the most part, men don't know what they're supposed to do. And they're sitting around. And if the place went dark, you wouldn't know if there were men or women in there. Chances would be probably there would be more women than men. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you the truth. See, men aren't called to provoke others to love and good work. That's why they don't stay married to their wives. That's why they get hooked on to pornography. That's why they spend all their time going around doing meaningless stuff and going to watch the Buckeyes and the Bengals and riding hot cars and playing golf and doing all that stuff. Why? Because there ain't nothing in church for them. There is nothing in the church for them except things that go on inside the church. I talked to Russ yesterday. Russ invited me down to Gary. More fruit, by the way. More fruit from up and when we came up to Doubton. More fruit from that. Russ invited us down there. And you know what they got going on now? Next Saturday, Russ and that church is going to be teaching. Going to be teaching. How do I say it? Security. The men in the church. Hey, any of the men here in the church, you want to come and learn how to protect our church? I bet men will come. You better want to bet me. Men will come. And rather than saying, hey, listen, Sunday night, we're all going to go visit the nursing home. How many of you will come? Esther. Hey, Larry, come on. Let's go, Larry. No, no, no. No. You're going to be talking about guns and defending people and fighting? And yeah, I'm going. I'll go for that. I'll go for that one. Oh, my Lord. I don't get it. I don't. Hey, folks, I carry. Well, I ain't a gun nut. I'm smart enough to see what's going on in the church. There's somebody better do something. Somebody better get ready. Easy, peasy, peasy, peasy. So here's what I'm going to talk about today. Something that I think is maybe the rarest commodity in all of American life. The rarest commodity. I don't say that lightly. It's courage, but a specific type of courage. The rarest and most noble form of courage, I believe, is moral courage. Moral. To stand up in the middle of a crowd that you don't know whether they're for you or against you, and know that your position, right or wrong, is not going to be popular. That is the rarest form of courage. And there's something about a man that will do that that makes even the most brutish of men look at that guy and say, man, there's something about him. There's something about that guy. Oh, that's not grabbing clubs and guns and going beating up people. That's a different kind of courage. That you may have to have the courage to do that. But the greatest courage is stand up in the midst of it and say, I ain't doing that. And we're not doing that, and we're not supporting that. And we're in the mess that we're in because there aren't any men with moral courage anymore. Which brings me to Judge Rory Moore. Brings me to Judge Rory Moore. And all that bull crap that's going on with Judge Rory Moore, and dare I say it, the number of Christians that I look at on social media who are believing it, who are believing that crap, the number of Christians, 40 years, this guy has had 30 years, dare I say it, boys, he's had 30 years of moral courage. He twice laid down his job. Twice laid down his job for what's right. Twice he did it. First time over the Ten Commandments and they threw him out of office. And then he runs again and gets reelected 8 years later, 10 years later, whatever it was. And he stands up against traditional marriage or for traditional marriage and they run him out again. They say he's not fit for office. Then what's he do? Throws his hat in the ring and says, I'm going to go be a senator. Moral courage. See, that's what Mitch McConnell and Harry, not Harry, he's not there anymore. John McCain and all those, oh my God, those wiggly, wimpy men, no principles at all. They hate a man with moral courage. They hate a man with moral courage. And so they have to go back and bring up something 40 years ago. 40 years ago. See, they threw Judge Moore out of his office, out of his elected office twice for being a righteous man. They didn't like his righteous stand. And now they're trying to keep him to come into office because of his unrighteous behavior. Does that even make sense in anybody's mind? And you can't see what's going on. By the way, Jared, I just sent you this. So let's pull this up just so everybody knows that we're on the same page here. Bear with me, boys. I'll get over it here in a second. Jared, pull up where it says, where did I put it? Rules for radicals. Rules for radicals. Because I told you last week what was going on. By the way, Mark Trump, thanks for that great show on Friday. Had a lot of good reactions to it. We're going to do more of that. Jared, click it on Rules for Radicals. Because I spelled it all out for you. I spelled it all out and said, listen, here's what the left is doing. The left is getting rid of some of their own guys so that when they throw the mud at Judge Moore, they can say, we got rid of our guys. You got to get rid of your guys. Huh? That's the whole thing. That's what's been going on. And all you got to do, Jared, just scroll right on down, Jared, to number 5. Rules for radicals, number 5. Oh, let's just go through them real quickly. But I want you to see number 5. Number 1, power is not only what you have, but what the enemy thinks you have. So the politicians are worried about the power that the media has, or what they think the power that the media has. Number 2, never go outside the expertise of your people. Oh, we Christians, we have a righteous man in there and we get stuck on that. Number 3, never possible. Go outside the expertise of your enemy. Huh? Number 4, You ready? Make the enemy live up to its own book of rule. There it is. We got rid of our guy. We got rid of Harry Weinstein. We got rid of Kevin Spacey. You got to get rid of Judge Moore. Well, yeah, but Judge Moore was 40 years ago and just mere accusations. Weinstein and Spacey and all those other, like it happened, like it's been going on all the time. Yeah, but we got rid of them. You got to get rid of him. Yeah, but he didn't do it. Yeah, but he might have done it. He might have done it. Don't you see? Can't people see? How stupid are we? And I think it's critical because I'm going to tell you right now, if Judge Moore overcomes the wickedness of these accusations, people in his own party, not let alone the other party, dudes, mark it, this man will be president of the United States one day. You mark my word. If we are smart enough to ignore all of that malarkey, there's a worm turning in the good old U.S. of A. There's a worm turning. But who's his worst enemies? See, I get them on my email. Oh, coach, I suppose you're going to spend having sex with 14-year-old girls. And, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Can you prove he did it? Oh, no, but they accused him of it. Three other women said that he hit on them, too. Really? Hey, follow me back 40 years, somebody. Follow me. Hey, let's follow Luther. What's the guy he's running against? That other guy, that Democrat he's running against? Let's follow him back a few years. See how he's done. Hey, let's follow back John McCain. See how old John McCain's done. In fact, in 2008, John McCain was accused of doing what Roy Moore did, sex outside of marriage, according to the accusations. And what did John McCain do? Why, he came out for the press conference. How dare they do that? How dare they do that? And then what's he say about Judge Moore? He's got to resign. He's got to resign. Got to resign. And then our moral governor, there are rumors out there about our moral governor here in Ohio who says that that Judge Moore doesn't have the, what do they say? He doesn't have the, I'm trying to think what the word, character was it? Wasn't it character? I think it was. John Kasich said that about that. And, you know, there are rumors out there. Well, there are rumors out there about John Kasich's past. I'll just leave it at that. On whether he's left-handed or the right-handed, if you know what I'm talking about. Rumors out there about that. And then he stands up, has the moral courage. And Hillary Clinton? Guys, folks, listen, can't you see what's going on? See, rules for radicals, they are making Hillary Clinton live up to her standards. Her standards is lie, steal, cheat, get whatever you can. That's their standards, and she's living up to it. But Judge Moore has a standard of righteousness and moral courage in the face of opposition, and they want to make him live up to it. See? Oh, Lord help us. Lord help us. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. Somebody jump in here. Somebody give me a perspective I'm missing.
Coach, I don't know what Judge Roy Moore was, but I know what he is.
I know what I was.
Yep. And I know what I was, too. If you go back to my hometown, go ahead.
Go ahead, Jim. No, I'm interrupting. That's rude. Go ahead.
If you go back to my hometown and you ask him about JR, it's a different person than you know, a much different.
That's right. See, JR, here's the problem we have. See, this is the problem we have. Christians have a hard time explaining to the lost world redemption. They do not understand it. To the lost world, if you did something 40 years ago, that is who you are. And Judge Moore cannot stand up and say, which probably he would like to say, at this age, I received Christ as my Savior, and from that point on, I have done the best I can to live a godly life. They won't let you get away with that, see? They won't let you get away with it because they don't understand redemption. They don't understand it. They understand it for them, but they don't understand it for us. So Judge Moore couldn't come out and say, listen, I don't know. He couldn't come out and say what I would want to say, which would be this. All I can tell you, folks, is I'm not the same man I was 40 years ago. And if you look over the last 30 years of my life, I have a track record of standing up for what is right. But see, he can't do that because they'll go dig deeper then to try to find more stuff that he did 40 years ago because they don't understand redemption. They don't understand grace and mercy and forgiveness. And yes, I understand that had he murdered somebody 4 years ago, yes, I understand that there's a price to be paid for that. But is what he did, if he did it, 40 years ago, took off his pants, took off some other girl's pants 40 years ago, still being held to that standard today, and stupid Christians are dumb enough to buy it. Why? Because they're making us live up to our own standards. But we don't even understand our own faith and our own standards. We don't even understand. Somebody else. Hey, come on. Somebody else is thinking too. Yes.
Now, I want to just welcome somebody new to the queue here, my daughter, Sherry McBride.
Hey, Sherry. Welcome, Sherry. You'll never be the same if you hang around a while. I'm looking here on the screen, see if we got anybody new in here today. I got yelling so much, he didn't pause to check everybody in and out. There's Sherry. Okay, Sherry McBride. I got Sherry in there twice for some reason. Okay, so I'm going to take you somewhere because I'm talking today about moral courage. Moral courage. Many of you watching this show probably don't know this. back in 2004, I think it was. I spent 7 nights sleeping on the steps outside of the judicial building in Montgomery, Alabama, when Judge Moore went through the original battle over the Ten Commandments. Slept outside those steps for 7 nights. I've followed Judge Roy Moore. Our paths have crossed more than one. I've followed Judge Roy Moore since before that. I met him here in Columbus, Ohio, back in 2001. Most of you don't know this. He became famous as the Ten Commandments judge. I believe it was in 2000 or 2001, about the same time I was being sued by the American Civil Liberties Union for praying with our teams. That's how the two of us kind of came together. Pastor Sam Farina had him to speak in Columbus, Ohio, and I went and met Judge Moore. I think it was 2000, maybe it was 2001. He was just a circuit judge at that time, or just a district judge, whatever it was. And he had the Ten Commandments posted in there, and they were getting on him about that. And so he was took a stand back there. That's 2001. He was taking a stand. And so it was three years later, he got elected to the Supreme Court, chief of the justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama. Then he went through the Ten Commandments in Alabama, and they took the job away from him. And then he went out and lived a life like the rest of us live. And then he ran again about 3 years ago for Supreme Court chief in Alabama, and they elected him again. And what happens? Court of Inquiry comes along, says, you're not following the legal system. You're not following the bar. Because you're not following the bar, you're not eligible to be a judge anymore. And Judge Moore says, I'm following a higher law. And they don't care about the higher law, right? So it cost him his job again. And now we see how bad that Republican, guys, I'm not mad at the Democrats. The Republicans are trying to undermine it. John Kasich.
Hey, Coach.
There are 19 of them. 19 senators says he shouldn't even be on the ballot. Folks, this all just shows everything we need to know about this swamp. Hey, somebody out there challenging me, please. I'll catch it in the comment section. They'll go on. They'll say, well, look at you defending a pedophile. Is he a pedophile? Is Judge Moore a pedophile? Oh, he's rumored to be one 40 years ago. He's guilty then. Go ahead, George.
Hey, you know, I heard Judge Roy Moore say yesterday that before this story came out, he was 11 points ahead. So right there tells you about everything you need to know. But it's obvious this appeal is towards Christian people because
– Amen.
He even won't care about this because they're voting for
– they're voting
doing
a
lot worse stuff than he's been accused of. So Christians need to wake up and realize that they're the ones being targeted and trying to be duped.
See, George, we're being duped to believing we have to live up to our own rules. You understand, folks, we're playing by two different sets of rules. First of all, he's innocent until proven guilty. He's innocent. He'll proven guilty. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. All right. Anybody else?
I want to add one thing.
Okay.
On show Saturday, we mentioned, and this is something you need to think seriously about. If it were your son that was being accused of something that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, how would you react? Would you react the same as you do now with Roy Moore? Would you act differently? You'd act differently. Mm-hmm. He's a brother, a Christian brother. Let's start acting like that.
So, JR, I've seen his moral courage. Where's ours?
Well, that's a great
question. Where's our moral courage? Where is it? See, we're scared. I cannot believe when I look on I look at Facebook or social media, whatever. I'm not on Twitter. Or at least I don't operate Twitter. I can't believe how many Christians are now questioning whether they could vote for Judge Moore. Will you look at his life and what he's done? Will you look at how many people don't want him in there? Will you look at who doesn't want him in there? Can you find a man who has publicly made a more righteous stand than Judge Roy Moore? Are you kidding me? Can't you see it's the same thing they did to Donald Trump, sex charges. Same thing they did to Herman Cain when he ran, sex charges, over and over and over. Same game, same playbook, over and over and over. And we buy it. We fall for it. I just might go down there and volunteer for Judge Moore over the next. I might go down there and volunteer. I feel that strongly about it. They ought to. I would hope that Christians would come out of the woodwork, because let there be no doubt, the Washington Post wants to pick the candidate from Alabama. They don't want Alabamans to pick. They want, the Washington Post wants to. Hey, Mitch McConnell wants to. Paul Ryan wants to. John Casey. There's a list of 19 names. Jared, I bet you can Google that. I bet you can Google it. 19 senators who have said for Judge Moore to leave the race. 19 Republican senators saying he should leave the race. For what? What has he done? Hey, dudes, I got to tell you something. I'm mad as hell. I ain't going to take it anymore. I'm just telling you, I'm mad as hell. This is a watershed moment. If we allow these lying, conniving, oh, Jared, I'm sorry I did that to put that to press. I saw the list of 19 of them, 19 of his own party. Tell him he should remove his name for the ballot. Over what? Over what? Jared, I'll play a video here a minute, then I'm going to find it. Look at this. Hang here a minute. What did Jeff Flake? By the way, Jeff Flake's leaving, isn't he? Didn't Jeff Flake just quit? He says if there's any shred of truth, the allegations against Roy Moore, he should step aside immediately. What if there isn't any shred of truth? Mitch McConnell, if these allegations are true, he must step aside. Susan Collins, these are on his own team. If there's any truth to all these horrific, what's so horrific about them? Allegations, Roy Moore should immediately step aside. Well, Senator Lisa Murkowski, who cheated her, in my opinion, cheated her way into the office. I'm horrified. And if this is true, he needs to step down immediately. Rob Portman, who changed his vote on homosexual marriage. Rob Portman was the first man, first Republican, to come out and support a homo marriage because his son was a homo. What's he say? Oh, it's very troubling. If what we read is true and people are on the record, so I assume it is. John McCain. Oh, the allegations against Roy Moore are deeply disturbing and disqualifying. He should immediately step aside and allow the people of Alabama to elect the candidate they can be proud of. Where's John Kasich? It's not even in it. Hey, Jared, do this. Oh, I see how quick you are on the switch right now. Google John McCain sex allegations 2008 and see what comes up and see if McCain stepped down when he had allegations against him. No, he called whoever. There it is. Oh, there it is, Jared. Oh, Jared's finding it. Just click on one of them. Just click on any one of those, Jared. Give me a minute. These hypocrites. These damn hypocrites.
Hey, Coach, I think there's a lot of Christian. I'm speaking as a pastor who truly is unqualified, if it's based on my past records, to even open up God's word. I'm like a Paul, brother. I'm a chief of all sinners. How about King David? What about that man? Where are the Christians? You know what the problem is, brother? Look, I'm going to say two things. First off, there's a lot of planks in a lot of people's eyes,
brother, come on,
in the
Dale.
Christian community.
Come on.
Plank,
come
on. Not specks of, dust. I can see Roy Moore as you and I. We've got specks of dust. We got our own issues. But you know what? There's a lot of planks out there. And here's the other thing. Brother, there is a deflection I see going on in the Christian community, in the public policy, because pornography and sexual promiscuity
It's killing us.
So rampant in these industries that they figure if we throw him under the bus, they won't come turn my rock and see what's
Amen,
underneath.
Amen, Dale. Amen. They scare us back into running for public office because their rock's going to get turned over. And look what John McCain said in 2008, folks. I've served this nation honorably for more than half a century, McCain says. At no time have I ever done anything that would betray the public trust. Do you believe that for one second? Believe that for one second? Did he resign against these allegations? Hey, Jared, go to the headline. Go up to that headline. What did the headline of this article say, Jared? John McCain says a fair guy is absolutely not true. But they're true on Moore. They're true on Roy Moore. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so I'm going to play something for you here real quick.
Hey, Coach, let me go back and deflect. Here in Louisiana, okay, they hold a big Southern Baptist convention, all right? And so they all come in. We got lots of hotels right now. The thing is, is when you go to a hotel room and you purchase HBO or anything on your TV, that goes on your registry. That becomes information for the hotel. Do you know that pornography in the hotels is at the highest during the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans?
So this pastor's get away from home and something takes over them, huh?
I don't think they just get away from home. I think they continue just what they've been doing at their home.
I get you, man. I get you. Hey, Jared, 21:8, Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. I'm going to show you something here. Guys, I'm talking about moral courage today. Do you have it? Do you have it? Hey, JR, what's that song you always play on your show? You got to speak when you're not, whatever that thing is. If you can dig that thing up, that'd be good for Jared to play that well right now. Revelation 21:8, 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and I'll be his son. But the fearful and the unbelieving. Cowards go first. The fearful and the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you may not be a murderer and a whoremonger and a sorcerer and an adulterer and a liar, but you might be fearful and unbelieving. That could be you. That's why I'm telling you. If some guy breaks into my house with a gun, it don't take any courage to pull my gun out and shoot him. That's survival, brother. That's just plain survival. What takes moral courage is to go stand out on a street corner and call out what you see as sin. That's what takes moral courage. And most people don't want to do that. I know. So I was listening to this today. Yes.
On that passage of scripture, you do realize that those are two separate groups. The first one, in my translation, is the cowardly and the unbelieving. The unbelieving and the cowardly are two separate. So who are the cowardly? The cowardly are those who profess to be Christians, yet dig a hole. Right? They dig a hole.
They know the truth and won't speak it. That's the cowardly.
Yep.
The unbelieving are a little bit different,
cowardly.
Right? The unbelieving are
They're the unbelievers. Yep.
Hey, Jared?
So who are the cowardly? The cowardly are those who fill in churches on Sunday morning.
That's right, man. That's right. The ones who right now are saying whatever. So I got thinking about this. I'm not patting myself on the back. I've made some moral stands in my day. I have. And I know what it's like. And I know the price that you pay when you do it. And I know the ridicule. By the way, rules with radicals, if we'd have stayed there, it's the next one. It's the next rule with radicals. Ridicule is the most powerful thing that they have. So they ridicule you. Why do they ridicule you? Because you don't ever want to do that again. Never. And I was listening to Judge Moore yesterday. He gave a speech the other night. He was indignant, as he should be. You know what he said? He said, you can check all of my campaigning. I've run for office how many times? Statewide office. How many times I've done it? He says, you will not find one negative ad on the Roy Moore campaign. Think about that a second. He said, I've never run a negative ad. I don't believe it. I'm not going to do that. If I have to run negative ads to win, I don't want to win. Boys, this is a guy of rare character. I think it's rare character. And so I was thinking about that, and I got thinking about Rudyard Kipling's. I'm sorry, Jared. I know he's pulling something else up there. Pull up the one I gave you, Rudyard Kipling. It says Dennis Hopper, I think is what it says on it. And I'm and this to me is Judge Roy Moore. Hang on. Yeah, hold it right there a second. Rudyard Kipling's, if you can. You got all heard the poem If, written by Kipling. Well, Dennis Hopper, remember, shooter from Hoosiers, and he was in what, Easy Rider, one of those things. Dennis Hopper. This is recorded of Dennis Hopper at a nightclub performance that he made, I believe. And it's entitled If. And to me, this is Judge Roy Moore. This is a description of moral courage. All right? Go ahead, Jared, play that. Down New Orleans, Jared, or Dale, 1976.
I wish I could see you, man. You know, like if they turned the lights on, I could see you, because I'm just going to do a quick poem, man, but I can't see you. It's like I'm looking in the darkness. Maybe that's the way it should be, so I'm going to start now. If was the middle word in life in the English language. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for the doubting too. Or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating. And yet, don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream, but not make dreams your master. If you can think, but not make thoughts your aim. If you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat these two imposters just the same. Or bear to hear the truth that you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools. Or watch the thing that you've given your life to broken. And build them up again with worn out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it in one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and your nerve and your sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there's nothing in you except a will which says to them, hold on! If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings, never lose the common touch. If neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you, but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distant run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son, which is male and female. Thank you very much, man. Nice to meet you.
Amen. Amen. That's pretty powerful, boys. That is pretty powerful. And I'm just, man, oh, man, oh, man. If there's ever been a greater example of moral courage in my lifetime publicly than Judge Roy Moore, I don't for the life of me know who it was. The average guy that you go to church with won't wear a cross hat to work for fear he's going to offend somebody. And Judge Moore twice stood up, spoke up, knowing his job was at risk and ultimately losing it. And if you cannot see how God honors that sacrifice, he keeps getting promoted. But guys and girls, there's a lesson in there for you and for me. There's a lesson there for us. What's up with us? Why are we so cowardly? Why are we so afraid to speak what we believe for fear that somebody doesn't want to hear? Man, jump in here, somebody.
Coach, I put the words up to that song. I sent Jared the song, but it basically says sometimes you got to go uninvited. Sometimes you got to speak when you don't have the floor.
That's right.
Sometimes you got to move when everybody else says you should stay. No way, no, not today. You got to ask if you want an answer. Sometimes you got to stand apart from the crowd long before your heart could run the risk.
Because that's what leaders do, isn't it? Isn't that what leaders do? Isn't that what leaders do? Now, I got a text this morning. They're going to try. Watch out, sweetheart. Phone on this. They're going to try to do a rally down in religious leaders are going to do a rally down in this week down in Montgomery, Alabama, to support a Judge Roy Moore. That's a noble thing to do, and I appreciate that. But there ought to be hundreds of us out on the street passing out flyers and standing with him. Because, here's where boots on the ground really matter to us, right? Christians, JR, you ready, bud? Christians are followers. They're not leaders. They're not leaders. They're sheep. They call sheep for a reason. And so the reaction right now of the sheep is they're watching for a reaction. What's so-and-so doing? What's so-and-so? Is he for Judge Moore? Is he for Judge Moore? Is she for Judge Moore? What? They're looking for somebody else rather than the courage of their own convictions to stand. And if I was in Montgomery, Alabama right now, I'd be standing on a corner and say, I'm voting twice for Judge Moore. That's what I would do. And so there ought to be, we ought to raise up an army of volunteers who are going to go down there and help this godly man not have to stand alone. We love martyrs. We just don't want to be one. And then think about this a minute. Jesus was standing before Pilate. Pilate says, hey, Jesus or Barabbas? Same thing today. Don't vote for Judge Moore because of what he might have done 40 years ago, and then look who we get in this place. We get Barabbas. What did Pilate say? He washed his hands. He says, I find nothing wrong with this man. And so what do you do if Judge Moore steps out of the race, or does whatever they want him to do, and then 20 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 2 years from now, or next week, you find out, oh, it was all a lie. It was all a lie. Where does he go to get his life back and his reputation back? And do we stand by and let it happen? We'll pray for you, Judge. Here comes the judge. Let's pray for Judge Moore. He's so brave. Where's your bravery? Where are you with
him? Well, they want the Barabbas because then it makes them look better. You know what I'm saying? Look, I'm more holier than Barabbas, so I'm a good guy. Judge Moore is going to call on accountability, and he's going to call his people to rise up to the standard. And, Coach, I have had the pleasure and the honor to not only sit underneath that man's teaching and meet him. He is one of the most humble men that will shake anybody's hand. We laid hands on that man. I mean, what Supreme Court judge will allow you just a group of men, and who cares about the political limelights or what people think? He don't care about his political career. He knows what his wife thinks of him. He's a West Point graduate. His children are West Point graduates. He's served militarily wise. This guy's the real deal. He is a man of honor. He is a man of courage. And they don't want him. The Christians don't want him because it's going to cause us to what? Hold Jesus as the standard. And that's the last thing they want.
Hey, Dale. And he's got a track record. He's got a track record.
He has an impeccable track record. an impeccable track record. Now, for a little bit of insight, now this is coming from his mouth, not what everybody thought about that Ten Commandment situation that happened in Alabama. When he addressed us right after that had happened, said they used that as the front, but the real reason why he was removed from office, what it came down to, is because that he opened his courtroom every single morning in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he said that is why they removed him. They said that it was a religious bias and that he could not do that. He said, I will do that every single day. He wears Jesus. He proclaims it, brother. He's going to win, brother. Look, the Alabama.
The God of government does not want to be challenged by the God of the Bible. They can't.
Well, there's a showdown coming.
Man rule over us. Isn't that what they said? We'll not have this man rule over us. Isn't that what the Pharisees said? No way is this guy ruling over us. No way, Jared. Pull up.
Yeah, well, how'd that work?
How'd that work out for him? Hey, Jared, while he's doing this. Yeah, go ahead. Pull up the first one, Jared. Why silent? Go ahead, Rich.
We need to look at 1 John 4:1, because that's where Christians need to lean to on this. I mean, it's so simple.
it is so simple. I'm looking for it, Rich. 1 John 4:1. You notice Reese.
While you're finding it, Coach, from what I understand. Yeah, well, you're finding what I understand from what I'm seeing from many different networks is that he still has a 10-point lead. Bless God, the Alabamians are like, we really don't care what you all think in the America.
They know what's going on. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not John McCain that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist wherewith you have heard that it should come. And even now is already in the world. There you go. Good one, Rich. Good one, Rich. Hey, boys, I got up on the screen for you. This was an article written by Greg Morse. I don't have any idea who Greg Morse is. Jared, can you pull that up there for us? Let's get that up there. And let me run down through this real quickly. Why are so many so silent? Boy, is that ever a question right there? Why is it? I'm going to read this. Joe, I'd let you read it, but I read fast. I've got to get this in here. When I return home next month, there's a good chance they will kill me before I come back to America. This guy had only been a believer for a year. I could not help but tell my family and friends about the new life I found in Jesus. And several people disowned me outright. One said that if he sees me when I get back, he'd kill me immediately. There's a good chance that someone will tell the government. When they do, I will not see you again in this life. Tears filled my eyes. This new Muslim convert knew something that Westerners tend to forget. Jesus is worth living for, even if it means proving that he's worth dying for. Despite pressure from a well-intentioned campus minister, my friend had not been convinced by the insider movement that he should continue to call himself a Muslim, continue reading and affirming the Quran, and attend the mosque regularly. He did not listen when told not to associate publicly with a Christian church, call Jesus the Son of God, or witness explicitly to close family and friends. He must let his light so shine before men. This is a Muslim convert, okay? He would not refuse to verbalize allegiance in the name of contextualization. If God willed, he would join the many martyrs before him who swam through blood into glory. Boy, that's a picture, isn't it? Swimming through blood into glory. My friend ended up going back to his homeland in Tunisia, proclaimed his faith to his family and friends, and displayed that he would rather be an outsider with Christ than an insider without him. Well, at least for now, he's still alive, still living his boldness. What about America's insider movement, Jared? America has her own insider movement, not one that seeks to survive in the face of unimaginable persecution, constant threat, or dangerous repercussions for Christian converts and their families. No, our insider movement does not fumble its Christian witness before guns or flames of the Taliban. We simply forsake the saltiness of our witness before the mob of popular opinion. Although we naturally spread the gospel of our favorite football team, Netflix show, we struggle to name the only name given to mankind by which sinners can be saved. The grunts of disapproval from the walking dead scare us from this task. We've forgotten that those who are insulted for the name of Christ are blessed. What was true in Jesus' day is true in ours. Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. They feared getting kicked out of the synagogue, the focal point of Jewish life. We fear sarcasm from our parents or ridicule or Twitter or being that guy in every social engagement. So we're tempted to skulk from shadow to shadow, church service to home to work, only visiting our Lord under the cover of night, the Nicodemian variety of Christian association. But this is incompatible with faithful Christian living. Does that mean Christianity and cowardice? Does that mean we only talk about Jesus 24/7? No. Does it mean forsaking all discernment about when to share and when not to? Of course not. Can it mean we never speak of Christ out of fear of man? Absolutely not. We do not seek to speak carelessly, but we do speak. The Christian life is a speaking life. Charles Spurgeon thunders with what martyrs throughout the ages have spoken with their blood. He said, I think there's scarcely a Christian man or woman that has been able to go all the way to heaven and yet quietly hide himself and run from bush to bush, creeping into glory. Christianity and cowardice? What a contradiction in terms, Spurgeon said. Shakespeare said the crowds that die a thousand deaths before they, cowards die a thousand deaths before they die. The Bible said that the cowardly die twice, once on earth and once in the lake of fire. We just read that. Hiding Jesus in plain sight. When we do associate with Christ, do we make it vague enough for the world to retweet? Is our faith gospel-less, cross-less, and Jesus-less? It is too politically correct to offend, too genteel to mention wrath or sin. It is spiritual without mentioning the Spirit. And it creates a people of faith who never mention whom the faith is in. God is referenced as a distant deity that seems to have no distinguishable qualities or characteristics. The specifics of the gospel would seem must remain a private matter. This is seen also in Christian celebrities. Athletes thank the man upstairs for winning the World Series. Quarterbacks point to the sky after throwing a touchdown. Some rappers who happen to be Christians substitute the wellspring of the gospel for positive messages in the name of contextualization. We hear Christ nodded to and hinted at, but we don't hear him exalted. Boy, is this good, huh? We settle for being an insider of the world instead of being an outsider with Christ. So what Western Christians must remember? Therefore, we must be reminded of some truths that will help combat the temptation to be closet Christians. Remember, God uses bold speech to rescue from hell. New souls die every day and will face the wrath of God without Christ. This cannot be more serious. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, Revelation says. The wrath of God is coming, Colossians says. And when it does, sinners will not escape, Thessalonians, though they beg the mountains to fall upon them, Revelation 6. God has given us a message to rescue sinners. The message is to be spoken with words. It's the very power of God for salvation. Pray to speak it boldly as the early church did in Acts. Remember, folks, time is short. A few more mornings, a few more evenings, a few more winters, a few more springs, a few more laughs, a few more tears. And we will all be before him. You have less time than you think. They have less time than they think. Implore the lost on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God with an urgent. Our lives, our days, our platforms, they're no longer ours. We were bought with a price. If people will listen to you because you teach their children, work on projects with them at the office, or are their family member, utilize that platform for the salvation of others. Remember, a life of denial forfeits heaven. We cannot be derelict at our post. Matthew says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus' name in the face of persecution by threat of machete or by fewer social media followers, that man will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, a slave is not above his master. The world chose Barabbas over Jesus. Followers of Christ should not expect to win popularity contests. excuse me, instead, expect persecution. The slave's not greater than his master. Any attempt to be more diplomatic than Jesus is compromise. Any attempt to be more likable than Jesus is sin. Any attempt to be the world's friend is betrayal. Cozying up with God's enemy makes us his enemy. As they persecuted his son, they likely will persecute us. Remember, folks, the road, the Calvary Road, is the path of joy. No one will ever suffer for Christ on earth and complain about it in heaven. Think about that. You will never suffer for Christ here and complain about it when you get to heaven. Paul even calls suffering a grace in line with salvation. As John Piper reminds us, the Calvary Road is the road of joy. All the riches of glory of God in Christ are on the Calvary Road. All the sweetest fellowship with Jesus is there. All the treasures of assurance, all the ecstasies of joy, all the clear sightings of eternity, all the noblest camaraderie, all the humblest affections, all the most tender acts of forgiving kindness, all the deepest discoveries of God's word, all the most earnest prayers. They are all on Calvary Road where Jesus walks with his people. Take up your cross and follow Jesus on this road and this road alone. Life is Christ and death is gain. Life on every other road is wasted. It is true that only those who lose their lives will save them. We don't miss the second part. They will save them. Remember who is outside the camp. We can't stay inside because God, Christ calls us out to himself. He was crucified outside the city, slaughtered with his sacrificial remains were burned in order to save us. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Hebrews 13 says, we should speak when we know we will bear the reproach that is endured, because here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city that is to come. We're strangers and aliens here. Jesus is our home. Till he returns, we live outside the world's approval, bearing the shame, same treatment he endured. He bore our wrath. We go to him, identifying with him. Praising God is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Where boldness comes from? Finally, we need to remember where this boldness comes from. Acts 4 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Conviction does not come from high scholarship, or boldness does not come from being the most gifted speaker. Courage comes from being with Jesus. The treatise is not a plea to go out and offend people in the name of Christ, nor is it a plea to get a Bible verse tattooed on your arm. It's a plea to be with Jesus. The boldness that turns the world upside down comes from abiding in Christ. Common men and women in the presence of a glorious Savior burn with a flame that the world cannot snuff. Dang, man. Dang. We need to pray, man. We need to pray for Judge Moore. Sarge, we're getting ready to send out a brigade. My wife wrote up a brigade prayer request. We're going to get that out. We need to go to war for him. I'm going to investigate how some of us maybe could give some time to go down there and stand with the guy. Fellas, this is it, man. I'm telling you, I believe him to be the most godly politician in America. People wouldn't vote for Trump because he's ungodly. And now we've got the media calling Moore ungodly, and the stinking church people are listening to the media. Never seen anything like it. Never, ever, ever. Stand up for Jesus. The soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, must not suffer loss from victory into victory's army, shall he lead. To every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Hey, boys, time to tighten our belt, earn our meal money. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.